Take your Bibles now. I want you to turn to the book of Ruth. We're going to be looking at different portions of scriptures throughout the whole book. This is the romance of Ruth. It is, in my opinion, probably the greatest love story in all of human literature other than God's love for us through Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful love story. And we can see in it ourselves in many places, and we can see the Lord in His good grace. We'll just look at some of these verses as we go along. I'll point out to you, first of all, that it sort of starts off in a difficult situation. Chapter 1, verse 1, tells us, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled," that was not necessarily a good time in Israel, "that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah." Now keep that city and that place in mind, Bethlehem, Judah. "This man went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now that was a mistake on their part. You don't need to go where the Moabites are to find your help. Elimelech was the father. And verse 2 says, "The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah." And here he went with his wife and his family. Things got rough. Things got tough. They didn't have all they wanted or needed. And instead of looking to God and staying where God wanted him to be, he decided to backslide and go down there and live with the Moabites a while. Let me tell you something, child of God. It's always a mistake to turn around and go back to the world. The Moabites did not worship the true and living God. Their God was Chemosh, and that's who they worshiped. They did not honor the God of Elimelech. So it starts off very sad. And as they went back, Elimelech, verse 3, Naomi's husband died. And she was left and her two sons. And then verse 5 tells us that her two sons died. You see, there's always a price to pay when you get away from God. And I believe God is letting us see that. And that is no accident whatsoever. That her husband died and these sons died. And she changed her name from Pleasant to Marah, which was bitter. She was a backslidden, bitter person who stayed there 10 years after that and was away from the Lord. So it starts out very sad. And it starts out with a reminder and a lesson to us. Don't go back to the world. Don't get away from God. Don't go back to your old habits. Don't go back to the lifestyle that is not the lifestyle of a born-again believer. Now, this whole book to me is very, very astonishing. And there are a lot of reasons for that. And one of them is what it's actually about. There are many love stories, and most of the time there are love stories about a man and a maiden. And there are many love stories, and they are written about by different people. And many of you have read those love stories, and some of them are very touching. There are love stories that are, in some cases, between a husband and a wife. And there are love stories about adult parents and their children, or their children for their parents. We have all kinds of love stories in the world. But this love story is a different kind of love story. You know why? Because over and over it's talking about a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law loving one another. Now that makes it a different love story, doesn't it? You hear all the jokes, and you hear all of the trite statements and all of the negative things about a mother-in-law. We've heard that, we hear that, there are writings on that, there are jokes told about that. But this is one that is entirely different. It's a beautiful love story between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. That makes it very different, I believe, in this relationship. And the relationship was a very committed and dedicated one. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God." And you talk about commitment and love, look at verse 17. "Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Brother, she was committed and dedicated, and she meant what she said about this love. A daughter-in-law who was totally committed and in love with her mother-in-law. I often use these verses in a wedding. That's the kind of commitment we need today, by the way. Somebody who will say, "I'm going to stay with you and live with you and serve your God until death parts us, and only death could part us." It also is interesting because the whole story and the plot defied the Mosaic Code. It went against what was written under the law in the Old Testament. You see, in that code of the Old Testament, the legal code, the law that Moses represents, there were all kinds of demands. And one of those things was that it was absolutely wrong for the Moabites and the Ammonites to have anything to do with the Jews or vice versa, and they really had nothing to do with each other. Sort of like the Samaritans or the half-breeds of that day that the Jewish race didn't even want to have anything to do with until God showed them the difference. But in Deuteronomy 23:3, listen to what the Word of God says. "And the Ammonite or Moabite," and keep those names in mind, "shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." The Ammonite and the Moabite. "Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." That's pretty strong. That's what God said. That's the way it was going to be. And here's why. You remember Lot, after all of that occasion, and he fled Sodom and Gomorrah, and he had an incestuous relationship with his two daughters. And these were the boys in that incestuous relationship that were born to his two daughters. And it speaks of the fact that that is totally contrary and absolutely against the will of God and messed up what God wanted to be done. Lot paid a dear price, and Israel had to face that many times because of the sin of one man by the name of Lot. By the way, you think your sin doesn't affect anybody but you, it affects a whole lot of people. It affects them for a whole long time. Nehemiah 13:3, God said, "On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water," another reason, "but hired Balaam against them, that he would curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude." In verse 25 he said, "And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves." It's very unusual here what's happening. Here is a Moabitish woman that is coming into the favor of God in a very unique way. You see, she was a Gentile. And by the way, she represents us. She was a Gentile sinner, alienated and ostracized from the grace of God, it seemed, because of the law. The law is a schoolmaster. The law teaches me I can't be perfect. The law teaches me that I need a Savior. The law teaches me that I'm a lost Gentile. I was a lost Gentile on my way to hell. But I needed a Savior, and I needed grace, and I needed redemption. What in the world am I going to do? A Gentile like us, we are like her, outside of the grace of God. I think it's also unique that the book of Ruth falls where it falls. You're reading along in all of these chapters just before Judges and Joshua. There's battle, there's fighting, there's bloodshed, there's killing. You go on the other side of the book of Ruth and you run into the same kind of thing. Bloodshed, battle, killing. But right here in the middle of it, God puts a wonderful chapter, a wonderful book. And in these chapters of this book, it speaks of grace and peace and love and satisfaction in one of the greatest love stories in all of the world. That's just like God to do that, isn't it? Tucked in between. And I think there are some reasons for all of that. One reason, I think, is that we might know God. Do you know God wants us to know Him? He really does. He wants us to be intimate with Him and to really know who He is. Now, we know God made the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies. And we know God made man and breathed into him the nostrils of life. And then He made a woman from her rib, from his rib. And He made the first wife, the first mate, the helpmeet. We know that He created this earth and the animals and all of those great things we know God did in all of His infinitude. The infinite, everlasting, almighty God who did all of these splendid and grandeur things. But I think God wants us to be reminded He's involved in our daily lives. He's involved in all that you're doing today. That's why Romans 8:28 is true. He's involved in what is happening in our life. You know, to God in our lives, nothing is accidental or happenstance. God allows and works in our lives and all of our humblest lives, our routines, all of those things, God will take and use them if we're just yielded to Him and do what God says to do. God's interested in you, my dear friend. You might say, well, I know He's interested in you. You're the pastor of the church. He's just as interested in you and what's happening in your life and what's going on in your life and what God is allowing in your life. God wants to take those things and use them for His glory. That's the kind of God we have. Here, all of this is going on. And then we have a little routine story in a way that God puts right in here to show us how interested He is in what's going on. Not only that He is in full control. He is in absolute full control. I get amazed when it's talking about in verse 3 of chapter 2, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Just an accident, wasn't it? She just happened on that occasion to come to that field at that time, at that place. No, my dear friend, you better thank God, and I had too, that it happened the way it happened. And what took place here took place. God also does not evaluate human history like human beings do. You see, we get caught up in all the big stuff. Oh, they're crowning the queen. Let's be there. Let's cover it. All the news media is going to be there. Let's cover that event. And God says, a little sparrow died a while ago, and I'm watching, and I saw that little sparrow die. Do you believe God's that great? I do. God sees when a little sparrow dies. Oh, we're going to look at Archelaus, and we're going to look at Herod and his palace, and give them all of the praise and all of the glory that is due human beings. But God says, why are you doing that? I'm going to look down at a little bitty manger. Just a little manger. Little crib there in that manger, and it's going to be a little baby born, and that little baby will be my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how God looks at things? Claudius drove people out, and Claudius drove Aquila and Priscilla out of the land and the territory where they were and where they were being used of God. And yet, it was not Claudius that God was looking at. it was these other two saints of God that God had his eye on, and he said, I'm going to use you, and you're not wasting your time by doing what you're doing for me. We look at Paul in the Mamertine prison, and it seems like Nero is in power. He's the great power. Everybody look at Nero. Everybody listen to Nero. And Nero is going to have Paul's head chopped off. The Roman emperor. And God says, I see you, Paul. You're going to be my martyr. And many, you've done a good job. And I'm going to call you home. I'm going to let you come home. How are you going to threaten Paul? You're going to threaten Paul with death? Paul says, oh, all right, I'll just go into heaven then if you're going to treat me like that. You see, God looks at things a whole lot differently than we do. God is incredibly involved in my life, in your life. In chapter 2 and verse 12, there's so many things in this book that really I probably needed to preach a series on it. But in chapter 12, verse 12, he's talking about the Lord recompensing, chapter 2, verse 12, the Lord recompensing thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now, when I think of the wings there, and he's talking about Boaz, and he's talking about Naomi, when I think of the wings there, I think of the mercy seat of God in the Holy of Holies. I think of angels. And when I think of angels and angel wings, and I think of the cherubim and the seraphim and the Holy of Holies, you know who I think of? I think of God and His grace. Because it was there that God met man with grace and with the blood. There can be no forgiveness of your sin without the blood. I talk to people all the time who tell me how good they are and what church they've joined, and that they've been baptized, and that they're good citizens, and they take care of their family. I want to know, my dear friend, have you had the blood applied? And if you hadn't had the blood applied, I don't care how many churches you've joined, how many times you've been baptized, I don't care how good you try to live, until you have the blood applied, you'll never be born again. You're not saved. The blood has to be applied by faith, and you have to ask God for it. And these were emblems of God's grace. They were on the tabernacle curtains. They were on the gate. They were there on the doors and the veil and all of those things. God is so good. In verse 16, he told the Redeemer kinsman, said, let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Isn't that just like God to be gracious to us? You know, God puts a lot of things in your life and my life to bring us to a saving knowledge of Himself. They're there on purpose. Hands full, handfuls on purpose. God puts them there in our lives. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 5. The story is that they went into the land. Let me sort of recap it just a moment and bring you up to where we are. They were in the land. Naomi lost her husband. Naomi lost her two children. And then a decision had to be made. In chapter 1 in verse 9, a decision had to be made by her two daughters-in-law. One of the daughters' name was Orpah, and the other daughter was Ruth. And Naomi gave them a choice. And she said, I want you to go back to your homeland. I want you to go back to where you came from. And that was back to your pagan gods and back to all of the god named Chemosh. I want you to go back there. And this is a place of decision. And they were crying and they were weeping. Both of the girls were weeping. And they said, no, we want to go with you. But all of a sudden there comes a decision that had to be made. And these two daughters-in-law represent everybody in the world to me today. One of them said, all right, I'll turn around from grace and I'll go back the other way. I'll go back to the land of the Moabites. How many people come face to face with grace, face to face with Christ, face to face with the decision in a service like this? at the close of a service when we give an invitation. And instead of being saved, instead of saying, I will follow you wherever you go and I'll die for you if necessary, I will follow you and your God, I'll be saved, they turn around and walk out and go exactly. They may entertain it, they may think about it, they may even cry a little bit, but they turn around and say no to the Lord. How sad that is. But thank God for Ruth. Ruth says, I want to know your God. I want to go with you. I'm in love with you. You've shown me something. Even in that condition, you've shown me that there's a true and living God. You're going back. You heard there's bread in the land, and I want to go with you. And Orpah went back and stayed on that side of Jordan. But thank God Ruth crossed over. She died to self. Jordan is a picture of death. That's what you have to do to get saved. You have to die to self. You have to trust Christ. And she crossed over and made a commitment and said, I'm going to stay with you. And that's exactly what happened. And then she met somebody by the name of Boaz. You see, one of the laws was that the kinsman redeemer would have to take the brother's wife if the brother died and marry her. That doesn't seem too fair to me, but that's the way it was under the law. And so here they are coming back in this relationship. But what's she going to do? Here she is. She's an outcast. Here she is. She's a Moabite. Here she is, a Gentile sinner. What's going to happen to her? And so she goes out into the place to glean. And she says, I just want a little bit. Whatever's left over, I'll take that. You see, she had a humble attitude. She went out there not thinking she was somebody, deserved anything. And then all of a sudden, Boaz shows up and says, who's that gal out there? Who is she? And they tell him who she is. And he says, well, that's very interesting. And then finally, Naomi says, I want you to go where he is. And he's gleaning. He's working hard. He's winnowing the wheat. He's working hard. I want you to go out there where he is. Nothing dirty about that picture whatsoever. And I want you to lie down at his feet. And when he awakens, he'll realize you're there and you'll have a conversation. And then he'll talk to you and say, we need to get this thing settled. I want to go. I'm by law required to go to the first one who is in line. He goes to the first one, which in many ways represents a law. And he says, I can't do it. I have a family at home. I have all of these other requirements. I have all these other things. I cannot marry her, but if you want to, go ahead and do it. The beautiful story is that Boaz did it. And Boaz, in the public, in front of everybody, and this was the way they did it in that day, a little bit different from jurisprudence and law today, he took his shoe off and gave the other man his shoe, and that was proof that this was a binding obligation. And on that occasion, he became her kinsman redeemer. Do you know who Boaz is a type of? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. I was gleaning in his field and he came by and he called me and I went to him and he said, I'll be your kinsman redeemer. You Gentile, you lost sinner, you Moabite, you that are away from Israel, and I will marry you. Thank God for our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 5, look at that. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of the corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid down. She lay at his feet. All of these things took place. And then he said, I'll be your redeemer. I'll be the one that will do that. Look at chapter 4 and verse 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. See, you and I were dead in our sins and trespasses, and only God could raise us and give us that. The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Verse 7, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming. That's the word I want you to get. And concerning changing, or to confirm all things. And he plucked off his shoe. Verse 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So she drew it off his shoe. Boaz said unto the elders and unto the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead. You know what he was saying? He was saying, today I'm her kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew word is the word goel. And that is a powerful and strong word. It means buyer back. Thank God for the word redemption. Jesus bought us back. We were lost, condemned, bound for an eternal hell forever and ever without any way to get out of it. And Jesus said, I'll go be there. Kinsman Redeemer. I'll go by way of Bethlehem. I'll go to the old rugged cross. I will die and purchase them. I'll be their ransom. I'll be their propitiation. I'll be their sacrifice. I'll be their lamb whose blood is shed. I'll be their goel. Job said, I know that my goel, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job knew that his sins were forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, decision time had to be made. The grace had to be done. Ruth had already decided, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to follow God. And I want to ask you today, what about your decision? Have you decided to follow Christ? Have you decided to cross the Jordan River? Have you decided to accept Him as your Savior? To accept His love? To fall at the feet of Jesus? To humble yourself and say, I need You. You're the only way and the only hope I have to get to heaven. Friend, if you hadn't done that, this is decision time. You need to do that today. I like what takes place. What happened. Look at verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception. And she bare a son. Oh, I'm glad she did. Bethlehem, Judah. You see, if she hadn't have borne a son and the lineage hadn't been followed, all of this we're going to read in a moment, Jesus would have had no reason to have been born in Bethlehem. It never would have happened if this hadn't happened. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. I like that. And a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons. She loves you more than seven sons could love you. That's a lot of love. Hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. Just like a good grandma. Amen. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name. They said, we're going to help you out. Saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Boy, is that ever interesting. You follow the lineage? God in His grace provided a redeemer for all people through His lineage. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then He gives the generations of Phares, Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. I love these names, don't you? You ought to name your children a Bible name. Like the one lady that named her child Pislam Sib. She didn't know that was Psalm 104, but she anyway, in the old Roman numerals. So But look at all these names. And Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. And go to Matthew chapter 1, chapters 1 and 2, and read the lineage of Christ. And you'll see that Ruth is mentioned. You see the grace of God? Isn't this a great love story? There she was, just like you and me. She was a Moabite. She was of an incestuous family that had a curse on her, just like you and I. Sinners. But thank God she did the right thing. Whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. And by the way, that's the kind of commitment every one of us need to give the Lord. That's the kind he deserves. Commitment to him. All the way until the day we die. Or even better yet, when the rapture comes. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed for a moment. We all come to the Jordan. We all come to decision time. What decision, sir, are you going to make? What decision, ma'am, are you going to make? A couple that is here, what will be your decision? Will you decide to go back to Moab today? That's the wrong decision, the wrong way. You never hear any more about Orpah, do you? You don't ever hear any more about her. But we hear about Ruth later on when Jesus is born. The right decision today is to receive Christ as your Savior. I wonder, dear Christian, have you made a commitment to the Lord like you should? In your life, in your surrender, in your living, have you given up the sin that does so easily beset you? Are you walking in holiness before God? Are you dedicated to the Lord? Ruth was dedicated to Naomi and she was dedicated to Boaz. Are you today? God help us to be. Father, speak to our hearts. Some of us have done what Elimelech did when he led his family to do the wrong thing. We've gotten away from you. We've gone down to the world, taken up the world's ways, the Moabite ways. And you're not pleased with that. And surely, the chastisement of the Lord will be upon the wayward Christian who gets away from you. God, I pray that we might make things right before there's too high a price to pay. Then I pray for those that might be lost that are here today, that they would, by hearing this beautiful love story, see your love for them, your love for us. Thank you for Jesus, our Goel, our Redeemer kinsman. And I pray they'd receive him as Savior today. We thank you that you love us and you want to save us. If we'll just say yes. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name.